it in the Word. So let's pray. Oh, one other thing before we pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you again for your marvelous grace, the riches of your grace that you shower upon us day by day. Thank you for this good report of Gene's brother-in-law. We pray for him and his wife and their family. Pray for wisdom to know exactly how to care for them. And pray that you'd continue to heal him of getting back where he can walk correctly and be functional. And pray also for the situation in the Philippines with Joanne and Gene and a baby that they now have and the difficulties at the school. We pray that you'd undergird them and help us to be discerning in how we can best help them in this time of need. And pray for our church family that you continue to protect us and keep us from the influence of the evil one. And may we keep focused on you and on walking closely with you. And we pray that you will expand our ministry in the community. And as the Word of God's proclaimed, that you'll be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray that the Holy Spirit would direct our thinking tonight as we study, that we can understand the significance of the passage before us, how it applies to our lives, and then by His enablement, help us to live in obedience to it, so that we can grow to be more like our Savior and that you can be glorified in all that we do. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And your notes don't look long, but as we watch them unfold, a few can be a lot. And we're going to, one of the things I want to do, and we did this to begin the study, I want to help in the process of teach some of you and review for some of you when you study the scriptures inductively, the matter of diagramming and setting out in a grammatical analysis form passages as you study so that you can understand what the text says and what modifies what and what the main arguments are. It's then that you'll be able to understand how it applies to your life. But let's review a little bit first. Again, we go through the book by diagram. I hope you're able to close your eyes and think through the book by this point. But understand that it's about Christ and the church, and then it's divided into two major sections, 1 to 3, 4 to 6. The first section, our heritage in Christ, how God put the church together. All three members of the Godhead were involved in the formation of the church. The Father chose those that would comprise the church. The Son redeemed those chosen by the Father. And the Holy Spirit sealed those redeemed by the Son. Now, Paul goes back in chapter 2 and gives us the specifics of how he did that. He says that we were dead in our transgressions. We lived our lives in that sphere. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But even in that condition, because of His great love for us and His mercy, He made us alive together with Christ. And not only that, but it says that we were delivered, we were saved from the penalty of sin and that awful condition by grace, which we've understood as God's undeserved favor. Now, in chapter 3, last time we began to see that this body, this church of which you and I are a part, is called a mystery. It was not referred to in the Old Testament, not explained in any sense in the Old Testament. The Old Testament did indicate that there's coming a time when God would save Gentiles as Gentiles, but bringing Jew and Gentile together in one body was never even hinted at in the Old Testament. And that's the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, we're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight, dealing with that issue and the conclusion that Paul will make before transitioning to the second half of the book. But just to set the stage for what's coming next time, the second half of the book is our life in Christ, not just our heritage, our position, but our life in Christ. In chapter 4, Paul's going to begin by saying that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. A lot of false information, I think, about this notion of the call of God. People say, well, God's called me to this, and God's called me to that. And we want to look at how does the New Testament use the term call or the substantive calling, see how those things apply to our lives, if at all, in some senses. In chapter 5, he says that we are to imitate God as beloved children. And in 5:18 says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then he explains the results of that Spirit-filled life throughout the balance of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he will, after developing the Spirit-filled life and its results, will tell us to put on the full armor of God. And that is the book of Ephesians. Now, in chapter 3, 1-13, last time, we said that in verse 1, Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, that's a beginning statement. And he'll pick that up again in verse 14 when he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, from verse 2 to verse 13 is a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, Paul is going to tell us some significant things about the church. First, he's going to say that a new dispensation has been introduced, a new economy, a new stewardship, where God is doing something in a different way. We're no longer ruled in this current administration by the law of Moses, but rather by the new covenant. And then he says in verses 3 to 5 that this new dispensation, this new economy in the outworking of God's program, was a secret, a mystery, and that's what mysterion means. It means something that was not known in the past but is now being made known. And then beginning in verse 6, he says that the secret is, this mystery is Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, Paul has a significant role to play in this current administration, and he's viewed as the chief steward in this new dispensation. The 12 apostles are primarily assigned to the Jews, even though Peter in Acts 10 had the privilege of taking the gospel to the first Gentiles to come into the church. Nonetheless, his ministry is primarily to Jews, and so are the other 12 apostles. Paul is set apart as apostle to the Gentiles, and since in this current administration there's more of an emphasis on a worldwide evangelization and discipling of the nations, then Paul then would have the preeminent place among the apostles in this current dispensation and could be referred to as the chief steward in this new dispensation or stewardship. In verses 10 to 13, Paul says that God's plan is to make himself known through the church. But it's interesting as we look that those to whom he's making himself known are the angelic realm, the angels and principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. And we learn from that the angelic realm is learning about God like we're learning about God, but in different ways is God revealing himself. To us, he revealed us himself, the fact that he is and that he's powerful in nature, and that's all natural revelation or general revelation is designed to reveal about God, according to Romans 1, that he is and that he's a powerful God. But God's self-revelation to man, all the ways in which he has made himself known. In fact, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God in former times and in many different ways made himself known through the prophets to his people. And God has used many different ways, from direct revelation, where a theophany, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Godhead, spoke face-to-face with Moses, spoke face-to-face with Abraham, with Jacob, and with Hagar, and numerous others of the Old Testament. one way in which God revealed himself to man. God revealed himself to man in dreams and visions. Even used a jackass on one occasion to reveal truth. And various ways, but the writer to the Hebrews says he has in these last days spoken to us. Finally, the emphasis is in his Son. So if you want to know the full final revelation of God, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. Now, through the church, he's making himself known. Now, I want us to look at an analysis of Paul's prayer beginning in verse 14. Um, 20 and 21 form the benediction to this section, a formal benediction. In verses 14 and 15, we have the statement that reads this way: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." That is, he's the Father in the sense of the life giver to all. Now, it's to that one, the living God of heaven, who is the source of all life, before whom Paul bows his knees. Now, that phrase clearly means to pray. And so, therefore, it would begin in verse 16 with, like the NET has it, "I pray that." So when we look at an analysis, we can begin by putting in brackets, "I pray," because even though that phrase is not in the Greek text, it's understood from verses 13 and 14 from, "I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is going to say, "I pray." Now, what is he praying? There's really two things in his prayer. The first thing, and we diagram it, looks like this. Under prayer, it says, "I pray first that he may grant you." The term is very simple. It's not the term that we looked at in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you for Christ's sake." That word was built off the word grace, as a grace gift. This word just means to give. I pray that God may grant or give you what? Well, the first thing that he says, that he may grant you, it's from the resources of God or the wealth of his glory. When it talks about the richness of his glory, this matter of wealth, and I'm going to verbalize the spelling of these terms because it would be overwhelming to go from this part of the diagram to definitions on the overhead and back and so on. So I'm just going to give you these verbally. But the term wealth here is the word pelutos, P-L-O-U-T-O-S. P-L-O-U-T-O-S. And simply means riches or wealth or abundance. Riches, wealth, or abundance. Either of the three would be a very acceptable translation here. I almost think abundance would be better than wealth, though. The riches of his glory, or the abundance of his glory, meaning that God is unlimited. He is infinite in his resources. And it's from the resources of God, from his infinite glory, that he is going to grant something to us. And what Paul is going to say that he's going to grant is, first, to be strengthened. To be strengthened. The word krateiao is the word K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. And it means to become strong, mighty, powerful. So he wants us to be strengthened. It's passive. This is something that happens to us. It's not that we're to strengthen ourselves, but Paul is praying that God, out of his great vast wealth of glory, and glory referring to himself and his own essence, that out of his own essence, he is going to grant that we may be strengthened. And the next thing, be strengthened, modified from that, is with power. Do you see how it unfolds? When you begin to diagram what's going on here, he says, "I pray that he may grant you," and what he's going to grant is modified by "according to the wealth of his glory." This phrase, "according to," is really kata plus an accusative, it sets up a norm or standard. In other words, the norm or the standard of what he's going to do is according to the wealth of his glory. Now that modifies may grant you, so that when you read a text and Paul says, I'm praying that God would grant to you, then that granting is modified by according to a norm or a standard, and that is the wealth of God's glory. And then that he may grant you, under that then would be to be strengthened. And strengthened then would be modified by, number one, with power. We're going to be strengthened with power. This word is the word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's a word that means power, or the stress can be not on power like dynamite, but rather on ability or capacity. Ability or capacity. And I rather think that's more the emphasis here, that Paul is really stressing that God would grant us to be strengthened in our capacity or ability to do something when we live life day by day. The Scripture informs us that we need to live in the power of God's Spirit. Galatians 5, Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. The only way that you and I can experience victory over the flesh, however it manifests itself, is to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is to experience what Paul is talking about here, to be strengthened in the inner man, having the ability, the capacity to deal with life's issues, not from the strength of the flesh, but from the power of God's Spirit. So the first thing is, we're to be strengthened, he prays, with power. And next, he says, in the inner man. This is not physical strength that we're talking about here. He's talking about strengthening the inner man, that is the hidden person of the heart, as Peter would use that phrase. Remember again that we're two-part beings. We are physical and we are non-material, and the stress is on the non-material here. And that is that we're going to be strengthened as a person inside this body to be able to handle life's issues. And to be able to do that comes from the wealth of his glory, that he would grant us to be strengthened with power in the inner man. The next thing is through the agency of his Spirit. How is God going to grant that we be strengthened? Through the agency of his Spirit. So then the implication would be, as we relate this to other truth, and that is at the moment of our regeneration, the moment that we're born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he resides within us. Why does the Holy Spirit reside within us? Because we can't handle life in the flesh. We cannot understand divine truth in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2 says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, Paul says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, Paul is expressing the content of God's revelation in human words. And yet, to be able to understand the implications of that revelation, that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's within us. So he prays that we might be strengthened with power, ability, capacity in the inner man through the agency of God's Spirit. Now, the second thing that he asks in this passage is that Christ may dwell. That Christ may dwell. Now, this word dwell is a word that means to be at home. katoikeo, K-A-T-O-I-E-O is how you spell it. K-E-O, excuse me. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O, katoikeo. And it means to live or be at home. Now, what we're talking about here is sanctification. We're not talking about justification, the fact that the Holy Spirit or Christ in terms of the Spirit lives within us. That's positional truth. What we're talking about here is Christ having a sense of being at home. You can be in a house with somebody and not have a sense that you're home. What we're talking about here is the presence of fellowship, if you will, between us and the Savior. Now, we should make this correlation then, that as Paul is praying that we would be strengthened, made strong and mighty in the inner man, with ability and capacity through the agency of His Spirit, that in itself is involved in Christ being at home in our hearts. Because that's where he's going to say, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The heart, again, looking at another phrase for the inner man, the inner self. Is there a sense where Christ may not be at home in our hearts, in the inner man? Obviously, that's the implication of the passage. We individually should be asking ourselves, does the Lord Jesus have a sense of being at home in me? Is it strange and uncomfortable for Him in me? What would make that a strange thing? Think about being in someone's home. Think about what would make it uncomfortable for you to be in someone's home. I've been in homes where I have had an uncomfortable feeling. I've been in other homes where I felt like I was in an old shoe. I mean, I really felt comfortable at home. That's the kind of sense we're having here, and we need to ask ourselves, do you think the Lord Jesus feels at home in us? And why? In fact, the other question would be, why should He feel at home in me or in you? What's conducive to that in my life that would make Him feel that way? But again, Paul is praying based on who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be strengthened, that God would grant to us from the wealth of His glory to be strengthened in the inner man through the agency of His Spirit, and he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Now, we've talked a lot about faith. We talked about faith when we were in chapter 2. We'll talk about it again in chapter 4 early on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we'll deal with how faith is used again and expanded a little bit in that passage. But what does it mean to live a life of faith? You see, faith is just not, I've heard people say, well, just have faith. That's like taking a leap out of the 10th story window and planting your feet firmly in midair. That's about as good that'll do you. Because faith is a transitive verb, and a transitive verb takes an object. It's what's the object of your faith. It's not just having faith. It's not some abstract thing of have faith. It is put your trust in whatever you're going to advise to put their trust in. That's what faith is. And so therefore, Christ may be at home in your heart through faith means that we have a life that's characterized by trust in God and His Word and the provisions of His grace. That's the object of our faith. And I want to suggest that if we don't if we don't characteristically live life in that way, Christ is not at home in our hearts. Not that He's not there positionally. There's no sense of being at home. There's no fellowship if we don't walk by faith. Now, the object of our faith is not our own ability. It's not my ability to live a godly life. The object of faith is Jesus Christ, God's Word, the provisions of His grace, momentarily, sometimes even forcing ourselves consciously to trust in God's resources. It's that sort of environment, if you will, within us that makes Christ feel at home. So two things Paul is asking here. First, that He may grant you, and the second is that Christ may dwell, that is, in your hearts through faith. Now, there's purpose in Paul's prayer. The purpose is so that you may be able. Now, back up from that and say, okay, whatever it is He's going to tell us that He's looking for, that He wants us to be able to do something, in order to be able to do whatever He's going to unveil to us here, it takes this to be able to do it. In other words, it takes God granting that we be strengthened in the inner man, and it takes an environment within us that makes Christ at home in order that we may be able. And what He says that we may be able to do is to comprehend. To comprehend. The word comprehend is the word katalambano. It's spelled this way, K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Again, K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O, katalambano. It means to realize, to understand, or comprehend. For us to have the ability to realize, understand, or comprehend the revelation of God, it takes being strengthened in the inner man. The ability, see, that's where it gets back to ability more than just power, but ability and capacity to comprehend. And it comes through the agency of His Spirit in that environment of Christ being at home in our hearts, that we may be able to comprehend. Now, where does He go from here? So we begin there, so that we may be able to comprehend. And then He says, to comprehend together with all the saints. See, this is Paul's prayer and God's desire that all believers be able to comprehend. What we'd say is that the provisions of God's grace to all of us means that all of us, without exception, can come to full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless there's some physical limitation, brain damage, something like that. See, it doesn't depend on human IQ. It doesn't depend on whether you've got undergraduate, graduate degrees, or that you even finish high school. In fact, most of the world's populations as believers are uneducated. And yet the provisions of God's grace makes it possible for every believer to be able to comprehend. What's it depend upon? That we're strengthened with His power in the inner man through the agency of His Spirit, and that by faith Christ is at home in our hearts. By those provisions, we're able to comprehend together with all the saints. It really kind of grates on me sometimes when people make excuses of why they're not more advanced in the Word. Well, you know, I'm I've never had any formal training, and I've never taken classes, and I've never... It's nothing but excuses. Nothing but excuses. When we stand at the bema and give account of ourselves, the only thing we're going to have is excuses, no reasons. Lord, I couldn't. Lord, I couldn't. He says, hey, I told you through Paul, in Christ, you have been made complete. We don't lack anything. The indwelling presence of God's Spirit, the ability that comes from Him, places us in a position where we can comprehend together with all the saints. But lacking the reality of what we're talking about here in Paul's prayer, we can't comprehend, understand, realize what he's about to say. Do you see that? We're talking about experiencing the Christian life in a dynamic sense. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it. Now that you have it, work it out and express it in your daily life. See, we're looking at, in this sanctification process, it's a cooperative venture between us and God. Christ at home in your heart through faith so that you can comprehend with all the saints what? What is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth? You'll say, oh man, what does that mean? That's so abstract. It's talking about God. The things of God. That's why the net says, and thus. And thus to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Do you know the love of Christ? How well? I can tell you, you don't know it as it is, fully. Thus we know the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is said to be something that surpasses knowledge. If you think you know the love of Christ, you don't know the love of Christ, as you should know the love of Christ. We will never be able to exhaust the knowledge of the love of Christ. Suppose I was were to give you an assignment. I won't, but suppose I would give you an assignment. That next week I want you to turn in to me a 5-page paper typed. Double-spaced is okay. On the love of Christ. How much research would you need to do to write a 5-page paper on the love of Christ? How much of it could you write just right off your heart? And yet we say, oh, I know the love of Christ. Well, if you can't express it to somebody in verbal terms, if you can't describe in your own words the love of Christ, what it is, you don't know it. You don't. That's not me talking. That's what the Word of God says. You don't know it. But God has made it possible through His grace for us to be able to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond thought. It's marvelous. Now, that word comes back from the beginning of verse 14. This purpose statement, or the result statement here, goes back and ties in the whole of the passage. And he says, so that you may be filled up. With what? You may be filled up to all the fullness of God. what's really the goal? Isn't it become like Him? So, difficult process. Anyone who says the Christian life is easy hadn't gone very far down the road, in my opinion. You know, Christ said, "My burdens are light." In 1 John 5, God said, "My commandments are not burdensome." It's not like, "Oh man, I got to walk with Jesus today." That's not the thought. I mean difficult in the sense that God is growing us and He's going to stretch us to cause us to grow. We watch one another go through all sorts of difficulties and tests, and we do well on some, we don't do well on some, and we're prone to criticize and condemn and malign and all the rest over what people are going through and how they handle it. But what we really ought to do is be looking through the lens of Scripture and saying, you know, God is really working out His program in their life and mine, and how can I help them? How can they help me in this process of walking through sanctification? Because I want to be filled up with all the fullness of God. How about you? Don't you? I hope so. God help you if you don't. I want to be filled up with all the fullness of God. But you see, if that's a real statement, then what Paul is praying here tells us how that comes about. Prays that God would grant us to be strengthened in the inner man with ability, capacity, through the agency of His Spirit. And further, that Christ would be able to be at home by faith in our hearts. All that so that we can comprehend, together with all the saints, the fullness of God. And thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And all of this is with the result that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God, that we may become just like His Son, that we might glorify God in all that we do. Paul's benediction, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now to Him who by the power that is working within us." What power is that that's working within us? It's His Spirit that is making us strong within the inner man. That same power that is working in us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think. I've never been able to fully comprehend that statement. Paul makes a similar statement in Philippians 4. But when he says that power working in us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think, we're so limited sometimes in what we're willing to ask God for. Because we can't in our humanness see how this could possibly be or come to pass or happen. And yet the power of God, that same power that's within us, is able to bring about things that are beyond anything that you and I can ask or think. New Star Wars movie is about to come out. All the nuts are out trying to get tickets to it. But just be patient. You can get it for $3 at Blockbuster for long, you know. It's kind of like a playoff game in basketball. People are willing to pay $1,000 or something. They'd just be patient, wait 30 days, they can see for $3. But you know, these science fiction kind of movies kind of intrigue me in this sense, and I say, how do people think up all that stuff? I mean, it's so real in appearance. And yet what man is able to think up and bring about by computers doesn't even scratch the surface of what God is able to do by His power is far beyond anything we can ask or think. And man can think some pretty wild things. And yet God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now to Him, Paul says, who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think, to Him, to that one, be glory in the church. That's us. We are the church. That's where He began. That's what this whole section is about. How He put together. Now to Him be glory in the church. How we conduct ourselves as an expression of the body of Christ, the church, should bring us to ask, are we bringing glory to Him as a body? The way we think, the way we talk, the way we live, do we bring glory to Him? That's our purpose of existence, to bring glory to Him. We ought to think every day in every circumstance, God, how can I glorify You in this? He's the only one worthy of glory. That He be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Isn't that a great prayer? It's a marvelous prayer. And when you're able to really study it and diagram it, what modifies what, you see how it comes alive and you say, what did Paul pray there? He asked for two basic things, didn't he? The other things kind of modify what he's asking, but he asked two basic things for the purpose that we might be able to comprehend, and the whole thing is with a particular result that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's marvelous. And just think, the living Creator God of heaven has allowed us, puny human beings, to be able to be filled up, replete, full of the fullness of God. That's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God would allow us to be filled up with Him. But it's a fact. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, thank You. It's beyond anything that we can really comprehend. I know that the passage before us tonight says that in this condition, if we are being strengthened by Your Spirit in the inner man, if Christ is at home in our hearts through faith, then we are able to comprehend Your fullness. But that just seems so far from us because You are so full. Help us in our weakness to truly be able to comprehend more and more each day of who You are, the marvelous work of grace that You've done in our lives to give us life, to fill us with Your Spirit, to give us understanding of yourself. Father, may the life that we live each day, in fact and in reality, be your life. And as we walk, may you be pleased and honored and glorified in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and have a great week.